Good morning and welcome to our morning service. Whether you're here, over in the hall, or watching online, it's good that you're worshipping with us this morning. Now, I'm not going to bore you with the announcements this morning. We don't have a lot. They're short and sweet this morning, just like me. So, first of all, can I remind you that our request is that you wear masks during the whole service. We're trying just to do our bit for containing this latest variant of COVID. And at the end of the service, a deacon will tell you which row should go out. And also, if you could socially distance on the way out and in the car park, we would really much appreciate that. This evening at 6 o'clock, the pastor will be the speaker in our evening service. And then we have our prayer meeting on Tuesday at 7:30. We just invite you all to come along to that. You don't need to book for that particular meeting. The pastor is having a bit of a break. And so next Sunday in the morning at 11 o'clock, Andrew will be our speaker. And in the evening at 6 o'clock, it will be the Reverend Philip Campbell. These are all the announcements, and of course, they're all made, God willing.
Well, they definitely were short and sweet. Thanks, Billy. Do remember Andrew and Philip. Philip's away preaching this morning and this evening in one of the city mission halls. But remember him in prayer as he ministers, and pray for Andrew as well as he prepares. We're going to sing our next song, which is our song of worship and praise, and it brings us to Calvary and the purpose for which Christ came. I cast my mind on Calvary where Jesus bled. Now, for some of you, this may be relatively new, but as soon as we put it up in the musicians' chat group, that's my favourite song. That's my favourite song. And it has tremendous impact when we are transported to Calvary. I cast my mind to Calvary. Thanks, Steve.
The entrance is
Celebration with thanksgiving for all and who you are, for what you mean to us, Lord, for how you've related to us, Lord, communicated to us, Lord, the great debt that you paid for us, Lord, the love of God that was favorably disposed towards us, Lord, for the mercy that you've shown us, the patience, Lord, that you had towards us, Lord, we just want to give you praise, Lord. There is no one like you today. Who is like Thee, O Lord, among the gods, who is like Thee, glorious in holiness, faithful in praises and doing wonders. Before the mountains were ever brought forth, or ever Thou hast formed the earth and all the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. We thank You, Lord, that You're not a tyrant or a dictator, but You're a God of love, grace, mercy, patience, kindness, long-suffering, goodness. Thank You that You're a God whose heart is benevolent towards the children of men who turned their backs from You. And Lord, how stubborn and how often, Lord, we step out of line and we are rebellious and indifferent. But oh God, thank You. Thank You that You still, Lord, don't deal with us according to our sin, but according to Your nature. Thank You, Lord, that Christ died. He gave His life. He was our sacrifice, our substitute, our reconciling death. Lord, God's peace offering for our sin. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself and hath committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Thank You, Lord, that we bathe in the mercy and the grace and the patience of God. And thank You, Lord, You give us opportunity after opportunity, or as we would say in common language, chance after chance, to stay right, to be right, to continue right with God. Thank You for the ever-flowing, ever-available blood of Jesus Christ. Little wonder we can say, I will praise His name forevermore. We will stand in the courts of eternity and thank God that He was merciful towards us. And Lord, even as we bow before You this morning, we are still those who need to avail of Your mercy. Lord, be merciful. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've rebelled, disobedient, we've been sluggish in our walk. Forgive us, Lord, when we have stalled or stammered in our faith. Forgive us, Lord, when we haven't been all out for God. Forgive us, Lord, whenever we have offended You and offended one another. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've responded when we shouldn't have responded. And the way that we responded, Lord, how we ought to, not have done. Father, thank You that we can come again and avail of the cleansing power of the precious blood of the Lamb and know that we're forgiven because of Calvary. Lord, for this congregation, Lord, we've been through a tough, not only us, but Lord, Your people have been through a tough 2 years. Thank you, Lord, that for the grace of God that has enabled men and women to still stand for God. Lord, there's many, and you brought them into a new place with yourself over these 2 years. There's others who have grown a little cold, and we're sad about that. But Father, thank you for those that are here, those that are listening, those who are in the hall. Thank you, Lord, for your sustaining and keeping power. And it is true, we are kept by the power of God. Father, we pray your blessing as we think of those of our fellowship who are recovering from procedures, or who are recovering from treatment, or who are going through the throes of treatment, or whatever the case may be. Father, we ask that you will draw graciously near. We think, Lord, of Charlie Cosgrove today, Lord, this dear man who would be here if he were at all physically possible. Think of Billy Weir, Lord, who would be here if it were physically possible. For Bobby Gilliland, if it were physically possible. And all those dear saints of God, we think of Jean Harbinson, how we miss her in the church. How we miss these dear saints of God. But we know, Lord, that you're able to draw near to them. And so we pray, Lord, your blessing upon them as, Lord, they linger in this life and look forward to the next. We pray, dear God, for those in the house of mourning still, Father. Would you grant unto them, Lord, a sense of God's peace and a sense of God's grace to help them through these times. We pray now, Father, as we turn to your word, we ask for your help in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. If you've got a Bible, then we are going to finish the passage. We're going to finish that message we started last Sunday. And if you've got your Bible, then I want you to turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 20. And also I want you to turn to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to read from verse 12 to 17. 2 Samuel chapter 20, the first 13 verses. And then Colossians 3, verses 12 to 17. You know what we're preaching on this morning, but you don't know what we're speaking on tonight. We're speaking tonight on one of the most wicked kings that Israel has ever known, Manasseh. And when you read through the story of Manasseh, it would be easy to be sort of transfixed on Manasseh and how wicked he was. But when I read the story of Manasseh, it does two things. It highlights the grace of our amazing God. That God reached down to Manasseh and restored him and his kingdom. And it also does another thing. For those of us who are family and loved ones that are out of Christ and couldn't be any further away from God than they are, that none outside the reach of the grace of God. And we will look a wee bit at Manasseh tonight, because I believe that the Lord has very definitely laid it upon my heart as we think of Manasseh, and to give us hope in these hopeless days, to give us courage and faith as we seek the Lord in prayer, to believe that there is nobody outside the grace of God. Do you believe that today? There's none outside the grace of God. We looked at Rahab last week and her red line. Well, Manasseh stepped over the line many times and in many ways, and yet God came to him again and restored his kingdom. We're reading then to 2 Samuel chapter 20, first 13 verses, and then we're reading Colossians chapter 3 and verses 12 to 17. And there happened to be there a man of Belial whose name was Sheba, the son of Bichri, a Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no part in David, neither have we inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tents, O Israel." So every man of Israel went up from after David and followed Sheba, the son of Bichri, but the men of Judah clave on to their king, from Jordan even to Jerusalem. And David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubines, whom he had left to keep the house, and he put them in ward and fed them, but went not in unto them, so they were shut up unto the day of their death, living in widowhood. Then said the king to Amasa, "Assemble me the men of Judah within 3 days, and be thou here present." So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he tarried longer than the set time which he had appointed them. And David said to Abishai, "Now shall Sheba the son of Bichri do us more harm than did Absalom. Take thou thy lord's servants and pursue after them, lest he get them fenced cities and escape us." And there went out after him Joab's men, and the Cherethites, and the Pelethites, and all the mighty men, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. when they were at the great stone which is in Gibeon, Amasa went before them, and Joab's garment that he had put on was girded upon him, and upon it a girdle with a sword fastened onto his upon his loins, in the sheath thereof. And as he went forth, it fell out. And Joab said to Amasa, "Art thou in health, my brother?" And Joab took Amasa by the beard with the right hand to kiss him. But Amasa took no heed to the sword that was in Joab's hand. So he smote him therewith in the fifth rib, and shed out his bowels to the ground, and struck him not again, and he died. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued after Sheba, the son of Bichri. And one of Joab's men stood by him and said, "He that favoureth Joab, and he that is for David, let him go after Joab." And Amasa wallowed in his blood in the midst of the highway. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he removed Amasa out of the highway into the field, and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone that came by him stood still, when he was removed out of the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue after Sheba, the son of Bichri. Then over to Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. And we read these words in Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 17. "Put on therefore as elect of God, holy, beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." That word charity is love, by the way. "And let the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Amen. And we trust that the Lord would bless that reading of his word to our hearts. I'm not going to go over too much of last week's message. You got the message, I believe. The fact that something terrible had happened amongst David's people. I said to you that David's kingdom was always going to be a kingdom of righteousness and forgiveness and mercy and grace. And as I pondered about where to start this morning, I'm reminded of David when he was in the cave. All those who were deserted, all those who were depressed, all those who had been deprived, all of those who had been distressed, all of those who had been disheartened met David and came unto David in the cave. So in other words, people knew someone who cared for them. People knew someone who understood them. And the people who were disheartened and broken came to David. And that was always going to be the measure of David's kingdom. David's kingdom was always going to be a kingdom of forgiveness and grace and mercy and love and peace. But something has happened. Amasa, who had been Absalom's general, and David then made him a general so that he could reconcile the two parties, the 10 tribes with the 2 tribes. Of course, Joab then, his nose is out of joint. He's been bypassed because even Abishai was made general of David's own bodyguard. So he's fully and completely overlooked. And of course, a situation arose. It was a situation that afforded Joab a sense of revenge to make it look as if he was doing it for the Lord, for David. And so it stalled the work. And you know that division within the church, crises within the church. And I was thinking about that as well this morning, as I was going over in my mind and letting the truth sink into my heart. It doesn't necessarily always have to be what somebody did to you. It can be what you did to yourself. There can be failure. And we can have an act of disobedience. And sometimes some of those things are a major crisis in our walk with God. And I'm sad, and I'm sorry, and I'm broken, and every time I think about it, I say, I wish I'd never done it, and it becomes, it dominates our mind. So it doesn't necessarily have to be something that someone did to us. It can be as much what we did to ourselves. And we camp around this awful catastrophe, this awful disaster, and it becomes dominating, it dominates our minds. And it stalls our walk with God. How could I do that? Or how could they do that? It's the same side of both sides of the one coin. And there can be, and I was amazed to see how many people who had experienced hurt in their lives. But if I had have asked the other question, and many feel that they've disappointed the Lord in some experience in their own lives, there would have been maybe more hands went up. Because there's none of us perfect. And the devil's always on the lookout to trip us over. Well, that's enough said. It stalled the work of God. It stained the work of God. Stained it. The same application applies. Well, that's Christianity. How many times have you heard that? If that's the way the church gets on, how many times have you heard that? It's almost as if there's all-out war, as if we're on opposite sides, that we're not on the same side. We're certainly not living according to Colossians chapter 3, when we're supposed to sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs at all times unto one another. But we act as judge and jury and assassin when it comes to certain circumstances within the church. And that's not our right. That's not our right. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And then the outside gets to hear. And by the way, sometimes we do have to initiate church discipline. But because of the way the makeup that we have, we can't tell you all the confidential details of how we arrive at those conclusions. And so never ever assess any decision that leadership makes, because you don't have all the facts. Confidentiality. However, and I believe in church discipline, as I'm sure you do too. However, there are things that happen, and it stains the work of God. That's Christianity. Long gone, it seems, where the first word that's said of the church is, see how they love one another. Jesus weeping at Lazarus' tomb. And he wept and he says, see how he loved him. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. There is a great sense of fellowship and community in this church. There is. But it can be even greater. Even greater. It's stalled, it's stained, and it's stifled. Because what it does is, it gets, or whatever the situation, whatever the crisis, whatever the happening, whatever the disaster, whether it was happened to you or you did it to somebody else, it matters not. But it gets you transfixed on something that's not God glorifying. And our hearts get bitter and callous. And we're not focusing on the glory. That's why we had you singing. And I could have sang more of those songs this morning, because my heart was lifted up to heaven. It was yours. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Praise his name forevermore. I will praise the Lord at all times, his praise. I will exalt the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. So there's a challenge then that focuses them. Look at verse 13 of 2 Samuel chapter 20. I think it's verse 13 anyway. And verse 12, and Amasa wallowed in blood in the midst of the highway, and when the man saw that all the people stood still. Sorry, it was verse 12. He removed Amasa out of the highway into the field and cast a cloth upon him. And when he saw that everyone came by him, stood still. When he saw that everyone came by him, stood still. Well, Amasa's body is unceremoniously dealt with. He's in the highway and they won't pass by. But it says the man took him and cast him into the field and covered him with a cloth. Now, it still happened. Are you with me now? His body's still there. They've covered him with a cloth. But they've moved it out of the way so that David's people, men, could move on. That really is the message of this message. You see, it happened. We can't unhappen it. Not true. And no matter, we can cover it as much as we like, and it was covered, but it still happened. But what happened here is they still moved on. Whenever, listen, sometimes we just have to leave those incidents and those events to the Lord, don't we? We just have to say, Lord, I can't undo what I did. I can't unsay what I said. And this is good advice for husbands and wives, by the way. Those of you who are at each other's throats. Women don't get hysterical, they get historical. Is that true? Is that a sexist remark, Sandra, do you think? Listen, men, there's no point in you pleading ignorance either. Oh, I don't know. Did you hear that? If you had been listening, you'd have heard it. Because some of you men, you're just about as bad as I am. You have to ask the wife 5 or 6 times, what was that you said, darling? Because your mind was in something else. Let me tell you this. The devil's always looking for an advantage. He's always looking for a way in. And he's not behind the corner. But here's what Paul says. We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. And I live in the real world, and I know we all look nice and squeaky clean here, and as if we'd never say boo to a goose, and you've never had a wrong word said to the wife, and she's never said a wrong word to you. Listen, has it ever? No, don't even show me, don't even tell me, but let me put this into your mind. Has it ever been all picture, no sound in your house? Oh, you know rightly. We can't unsay it. We can't unhappen it. Sometimes we just have to move it to the side and let the Lord deal with it. Because if you tried to go back to it and tried to resolve it, because if you didn't get it resolved way back then, you're not going to be successful now. There are a few things that I want to say about the challenge that focuses them. First of all, I've just very unceremoniously highlighted it, ditch it. Now, I'm sure that's not the wisdom that you're looking from your pastor this morning. Ditch it. What do I mean by ditching it? You see, ask yourself, what is it that dominates your thoughts? Hurt? Your own failure? Disobedience? An incident that's apart from you or your wife, it could have been some of your children, and they've disappointed you, and you're focused, you're camped around that, and you can hardly lift up your head for embarrassment and shame. Ditch it. You see how it's stifling your walk. See how it's affecting your faith. See how it's distorting your spiritual judgment. Identify what has hindered you in your pursuit of holiness of life. Your obedience to God. Your calling in life. And your failure in growth. Because we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. This, you know, we the super, hyper, evangelical church think that works have nothing to do with our faith. They have everything to do with it. They come after you've been saved. And that restructuring, that rebuilding of the family of God and the church and the child of God comes after I've been saved. Now, once I used to satisfy and gratify the old flesh, but now I'm walking and I'm living for God because I've been born again of God's Spirit. And now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for I'm glad that Brian's behind me because he knows. Not for the... See, of time alone, but for all eternity. Thank you, Brian. He's my behind right hand man. Turn to Psalm number 55. Psalm 55 and verse 2. Psalm 55 and verse 2. This is as good a advice you'll get for married life as you'll get for church life or as you'll get for colleagues' life where you work with people you work with. Psalm 55 and verse 2 says, "Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in my wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pain within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." Ditch it. Psalm 37 verse 1. "Fret not thyself because of evildoers." And then he gives us those five stepping stones that Pastor Willie Mullen preached on some years ago. The five stepping stones to get you out of trouble. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in the Lord. Wait on the Lord. And all those wonderful stepping stones. Ditch it. Ditch it. Here's the second thing. Not only ditch it, or in other words, throw it to the side. Commit thy way means to roll it all over, get it off your shoulders and get it on to him. Here's the second one. Dismantle it. And this is where we're really getting into it now. I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're reading verses 3, 4 and 5. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3, 4, and 5. "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." You know, Satan's always seeking an advantage into any life, any couple, any individual, or any fellowship. And if he gets an advantage, it doesn't have to be significant or severe. But if he can get an entrance in, he can drive a wedge between a husband and a wife, between a church family or a community or work colleagues. And I was interested to see what these words, casting down imaginations, are. They are reasonings of, or arguments that are hostile to the Christian faith. Things that are opposite to what Christianity ought to be. Can we think of some of those things? Could they be, instead of showing forgiveness, seeking revenge? What about forgiving ourselves? Can I be forgiven? Well, that's a contradiction to what God's word says. So either way you look at it, if I've committed or have done something which is sinful in the eyes of God, if I say I can't forgive myself, then I'm playing God. In fact, I'm more righteous than God is. And if you can't forgive someone else, it's the same thing. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But what the devil does, he lodges these arguments in our heads. That's what this word is. Imaginations. Have you ever noticed that the devil is able to make a mountain out of a molehill? Have you ever noticed that? And the suggestion to your heart that they really meant something else, that or they really intended something else, it might have been just the sin of neglect. And by this, he's seeking a place where he can manipulate, dominate, and frustrate us so as to hinder us in growing in Christ. The old school used to say that mind is the devil, empty hands is the devil's workshop. Isn't that right? Well, I want to tell you, he plays some horrible games in your mind as well, doesn't he? Well, this word here in 2 Corinthians 10 means to dismantle them. Pull them apart. By prayer. Seeing that they are the snares of the enemy to stunt your growth in Christ. When he seeks to build up division within the fellowship, when he seeks to insinuate accusation after accusation against fellow believers, what the devil's really doing, he's building a wedge and he's trying to pull down the strength of that fellowship by division. Hurts and failure are an avenue by which the enemy seeks to gain entrance into our mind. And you've heard me say before, it's not what happens, it's how we respond that's important. Let me take you to Psalm number 32 and verse 5. David, who was struggling to forgive himself, says this: I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. You know what, as I read through 2 Corinthians 10, the only revenge that we are to take is against ourselves for feeling ill against others. That's what he says in 2 Corinthians 10. Notice what it says there. In verse 6, having a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Dismantle it. Bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So don't only ditch them, don't only dismantle it. Here's the next one. Displace it. Displace it. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Take it to him in prayer. In fact, I had thought of changing or closing him as, there's not a friend like a lowly Jesus, no, not one. Jesus knows all about your struggles. Or, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Or in other words, as the psalmist said in Psalm 37, commit your way, take it and roll it all over to him and ask him to take the burden. Matthew 11 verse 28, where he says, come unto me all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I often find those things that we feel have been hurtful, or the things that we have hurt others by, they can be a heavy burden to carry, don't they? And they can cause stress and tiredness and weariness. And that's not how we were supposed to exist and function. Displace it. See, Jesus is our mighty deliverer. He's our great high priest. He is our captain. He's our defender. And he's our sympathetic saviour. Tell Jesus about it. Tell him how you're hurting. Tell him who you hurt. Tell him how sorry you are for hurting. And leave it with him. You see, it says in Luke 4 and 18, he's come to heal the brokenhearted, to set the captives free. Do we fully understand what it means that he came to set the captives free? Displace it. Because I want you to know, he wants you to remember, to experience and to enjoy all that he has purchased for us at Calvary. Listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 5 verse 8 to 9. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But God of all grace, who has called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Dismantle it. Displace it. Ditch it. Here's the fourth one. Delete it. Delete it. Stop dwelling on it. You know, every time you talk about something, you just stir it all up again. You ever get yourself cut and it's almost better? Scab's over, it's about the next thing, then you catch it again and you open it up all again. The more you, by the way, it, as I said to you, Amasa was killed. He was brought over into the field and he was covered. You can't unhappen it. But God's word says, stop dwelling on it. Delete it. Because the more you talk about it, the worse it becomes. And I don't know about you, this is what I used to do. I don't do it anymore. I try not to do it anymore. Let me be more honest, be 100% honest. I try not. Those times when you have been really hurt, or those times whenever you have hurt others, the more time you try spend talking about it, and when you go back into it again, it almost becomes worse than when it actually did happen. Delete it. Let God deal with it. It says in Psalm 103, verses 10 to 11, he does not punish us after our sins, he does not deal harshly with us or as we deserve, for his unfailing love toward those who fear him is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. Delete it. Stop talking about it. Stop revisiting it. Stop re-energizing it, because the devil will be hot on your heels, taking advantage, trying to discourage you. I don't know what David said whenever he got back. I know this, that David already had rejected Joab, because he says, ye sons of Uriah are too hard for me. Too hard for me. And let's remember grace, mercy, forgiveness, patience is the kingdom of Christ. And it's how he wants us to live. As I bring this to a conclusion then, what's the alternative? Is it standing at the side of the road and letting the blessings of God bypass you? Is it failing to discover all that God has for you in this life, not to mention missing the many rewards that God wants you to own in the next life? Is it become full of bitterness, resentment, criticism, and regret? What about the Shebas in this life that you could have won had it been dealt with differently? How about the failure to continue to do the Lord's will, instead of getting swamped around some old mess that the devil made a meal of. Here's what it says in Romans 8, verses 35 to 37. Can anyone ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity, or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day, for we are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, despite what things? The harsh, persecuting treatment of those who are opposed to Christ. That's what he's saying. Despite all these things, we have overwhelming victory is ours through Christ, who loved us. There's victory, isn't there? There's victory in Christ. Let this mind be in you which also was in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. So dismantle it. Delete it. Disown it. Ditch it. And let Christ begin to breathe again. The Spirit of Christ breathe again within our very breasts. Let's bow together in prayer before we close with our next song. Lord, we thank you that it is you have not asked us to do something that you by your grace will not equip us to do. We ask, Lord, that you will come to those who need to sever, who need to leave behind things, issues, events, a sense of failure or a sense of hurt. Lord, today we lay them at your feet. In the hall, or here in the church, or at home online. Lord, we leave the amasses of this life that are lying in the ditch in your hands. Whatever that amasa may be to us. We confess, Lord, we haven't done as we ought to do, and we said things we shouldn't have said, and we thought things we shouldn't have thought, and we behaved in ways that we shouldn't have behaved, and in ways that are not becoming the kingdom of Jesus Christ. But Lord, we thank you that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that cleansing that comes to all of us who lay the issues that have stalled us at your feet. And we pray, dear Father, that we may be once again walking in the Spirit, filled with the Spirit who wants to brood over us and breathe within us. And we ask, Lord, that you will do it today in all our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our closing song today, and can I remind you, please do, if you can, if you haven't planned to come along tonight. If you haven't booked, you can always come on the non-distance if that's you feel comfortable. But do come along. Pray much about Manasseh. You'll get a lot of encouragement as we look at Manasseh. We can also get a lot of taught a lot about how people can go the wrong direction and how they can end up in the mess that they may end up in by looking at Manasseh's life. So do think about that tonight. We're only singing verses 1, 3 and 5, James. Verse 1, 3 and 5 of "When peace like a river attendeth my way." And remain seated.